As a follow-up, as anticipated, Stuart Wolf went face-to-face, phase three, yesterday evening, 9:45 p.m. I'd like to go on record to say, as a peer and fellow pastor teacher, it was an honor serving with him in the angelic conflict. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing the center, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this evening here in the doctrine of Satan and satanic counterfeits. We'll pick up page 7, Roman numeral 6, subpoint E of our notes. All right, as is customary, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you're in fellowship. You put the sin nature in its case, so to speak, the STA. Now is not the time to be worried about things going on in life around you. Now is the time to be concerned, giving your undivided attention and focus in regards to the revelation of God's Word, as it will be taught once again this evening, and to do so in fellowship so that we can benefit and perceive these things accurately, purely as so designed. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We thank you for your person, your protection in regards to positive volition in history, to protect us in regards to the evil of Satan's world, the human viewpoint, and all the other disastrous distractions, etc., out there in this world, that indeed you bring those who are positive, who were willing to hold to the end, to a completed and finished course according to the divine design. We ask God the Holy Spirit will once again this evening enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Looking here in this particular section of the doctrine of Satan and satanic counterfeits, we're looking at his MO, his method of operation, as it's applied to different categories. First and foremost, obviously, as it applies to individuals of humanity, believers and unbelievers alike. He has a genius orchestration of attack and agenda and schemes in order to try to trip up mankind at any level, at any given time possible, in regards to their existence on this planet. He not only has preferred method of operation and attacks in regards to individuals, he also is instrumental in regards to the history of this world as it exists in regards to the national level. He has influence, he has his cohorts, his dupes that operate for him, those who are negative, those who are anti-doctrine, in unbelief, if not a stupid reversionistic believer otherwise, that are in power and control in regards to societies, nations. God is the one who designs and has instituted the national entity of humanity, this so that barriers are made, boundaries are had, where people can have maximum opportunity in history to seek God if they are so inclined. Apart from being an oppressive regime or society, they have opportunity, obviously God's grace with them, to find the truth otherwise and to be able to hook in with God's plan. Satan, obviously, is taking a completely opposite role in regards to nationalism. We were introduced to this in regards to the book of Genesis in the Tower of Babel incident, where the satanic attack there centers on mankind, establishing a one-world religious political system, a one-world order in this regards. So we are on the verge of finding seeing the greatest success of Satan to this degree for our time in history, apart from obviously literally entering into the tribulational period and being apart from that. But we are seeing it come aboard at its most successful peak of realization here in the last days, where we are part of the new international, new world order movement, the ecumenical movement, our world religious movement, and all these other things, an attack in regards to the divine institution of nations. And as we recognize and understand prophecy, our country, the United States, is one of the primary players instrumental in regards to destroying the national independence of societies, and even within our own country, seeking to remove freedoms and place the control of mankind under certain individuals for the entire world. As we know through the book of Revelation, prophecy in Jeremiah, some in Isaiah, the USA fits the bill for the prophetic Babylon in this regards. We are destined as a nation otherwise to be destroyed in 1 hour, one day, because of the many evils that we become involved with as a country, and we support and promote otherwise in regards to the universal existence of mankind in that realm. As we know, our country, when it's all said and done, will have the notorious distinction of having every unclean bird as part of our societal makeup and influence regards to this country. If you keep up with current events, sometime in December, Michigan got the distinction of being the first state to sanction satanic worship in regards to their Capitol steps. There's actually footage on the internet in regards to this occurring. People standing around in black, the American flag in black and white, and all these other things, and then spilling the very evil and promotion in regards to freedom, sexual, religious freedom, etc., etc., in this regards. Obviously, people claim, you know, freedom of speech, etc., to have these things. But otherwise, you got to consider the fact that you can let all kinds of speech come in that is hateful and anticipation of doing harm to people. Obviously, society doesn't put up with that. But yet, under the guise of freedom, they'll allow some of the most evil spewing things come out of the mouths of people as a public forum. And again, sanctioned by one of the states, that being Michigan. If you find me over in that state for vacation later on, I doubt it. But anyway, you never know. See. But that's what's going on. All kinds of crazy stuff is going on in this country right now. Keep up on the news. Our Supreme Court Justice, one of the individuals that basically keeps the balance, has kept the balance for us in regards to conservative liberal agendas that are being shoved down the Americans' throats. He's dead. And some of the top ranking police crime people looks at this, and they're dumbfounded that no autopsy was performed this guy. It's all very fishy. Don't think that people are immune to this. You can look in history. You can find books, people that will step out and reveal certain things that are going on in this world. Is there a motivation to do so? You bet. Man, this can have a direct effect in regards to our Second Amendment and many other aspects of conservative constitutionalism that we are otherwise enjoying in regards to our history. It's all crazy. Another thing that I ran across, I was turned on to the Empire State Building. They sunk some money into this building, and they have all these cool lights. And they had a big light show where some artists came in there, and they presented a light fixture, the goddess Kali. The one with all the arms, etc., is a goddess of destruction. people in India follow this God as thugs, going around killing people, etc. And they wowed New York City with this symbolism, this goddess in the name of conservationism. And what the hell does that have to do with anything? See, but this is our country. This is what's going on around us. And I understand this is all a result of Satan's attack in regards to humanity and negative volition rejecting God's plan otherwise and allowing this kind of evil to be asserted in regards to society and mankind in and of itself. And again, we've already seen the influence of what one person can make in regards to the entire entourage of humanity, basically, at the time of Genesis at the Tower of Babel. People are negative, they're blind, they become easy dupes, they become easy targets in regards to the evils of society, Satan's evils otherwise, and people embrace these things. Need I say more? No. But to just keep this up, this is probably just about as apropos time to be going over this doctrine, following it with the doctrine of nationalism in the time of history in which we live now, as a reminder. We enjoyed the good days. Personally, I think the good days are behind us in regards to divine good, and in the sense of, as a country and as a society, otherwise being more or less conservative, ethical, and moral. But anyway. All right, subpoint E, this addresses his MO towards Israel. He has a plan of attack in regards to the nation Israel. 1 Chronicles 21:1. We see evidence of the Old Testament of him taking opposition, trying to insert his evil regards to Israel there, and then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. That was something David was not to be caught up in as a king. Obviously, a lot of the prestige that rulers will have in approbation asserted to them is a number of people that they're in power over and all these other things. God doesn't want David to get caught up in that kind of stuff. See, obviously, Satan being there looks at his influence towards Israel to take a census. And let's just count how many people we got. Oh, now we can start figuring out how many trillions of dollars or billions of dollars we can get from these people. See, by the way, I saw an article you talking about, you know, Forbes' richest people and the billions. An estimated number for the Rockefeller is $500 trillion. We can't even get our parking lot paid. I guess we're on the wrong side of the angelic conflict, are we not? If you want to be rich, you want to be part of this evil. No, we're not. Obviously, I'm being facetious there. And then, obviously, Revelation 12, which we've had opportunity recent to look through that chapter as it revolves around the Star Wars, Satan being thrown down to the earth, confined, restricted from ever going back to the third heaven in that regards, and he takes it out on Israel during the period of the tribulation. Israel will become the focal point and the brunt of attack by Satan. One, he attempts to frustrate fulfillment of covenants. First, by wiping out the Jews. Obviously, our closest in history was the Holocaust. And in spite of all the evidence that it did occur, you still got naysayers out there. Psalm 83. Some of this is judgment that comes from God based on their negative volition, rejection of God. That's what they bring upon their own heads. But anti-Semitism is drummed up through negative volition, through satanic influence, otherwise, and to do what can do to get rid of God's chosen, as obviously they're instrumental in regards to history in and of itself and its continuation according to God's plan. Psalm 83 here. We'll look at it. This is a prayer to God to protect Israel from their enemies. They've been under attack throughout history. It's a song, as psalms are. A psalm of Asaph, which in the Hebrew text, that's verse 1. Now, in the English text, obviously, verse 1 starts after that, so you see a difference when you're looking up concordances, etc. Oh God, do not remain quiet. Do not be silent. No God, do not be still. Obviously, God is none of these things. It is a prayer, the prayer's desire for God to intercede on their behalf. For behold, your enemies make an uproar, and those who hate you have exalted themselves. Gentile nations, others who are negative, unbelievers, who take issue in regards to the posterity nationally that God has so decreed in regards to human history. And that real estate in the Middle East, known as Israel, was divinely appointed for them and to them. It is theirs by divine decree. The only nation that has been a promised land in perpetuity. They make shrewd plans against your people, verse 3. This obviously looks at those antagonistic nations who show aggression as they still exist today. They won't be happy unless Israel's wiped off the map. And they conspire, verse 3, together against your treasured ones. They have said, come, let us wipe them out as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. Well, that's not possible. It won't happen. But negative volition under satanic influence perceive that it is possible. That's another danger in regards to rejecting the doctrine and embracing the human viewpoint. You find yourselves holding on to false possibilities, false hopes. They have said, verse 5, for they have conspired together with one mind. Against you do they make a covenant. They have come in unity, other nations as nations, to ally with one another to accomplish this devious deed of trying to wipe them out. And they make a pact, verse 6, the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Gebel and Ammon and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria also has joined with them. They have become a help to the children of Lot, that's Moab and Ammon. And again, the constant conflict in the Middle East comes in view even as we see it today. Verse 9, deal with them as with Midian, as with the Sisera and Jabin at the torrent of Kishon, who were destroyed at Endor. Who became as dung for the ground as they returned to dust. They fertilized the ground as they were defeated in the time of Deborah and the judges in that era, as what they're looking at here for orientation. And make their nobles like Oreb and Zeb, and all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us possess for ourselves the pastures of God. Oh my God, verse 10, make them like a whirling dust, like chaff before the wind, weightless, lightweight, worthless, you see. God obviously can control these things. Best laid plans, one intervention by God. Just lay it all out the waste. Like fire that burns the forest, and like a flame that sets the mountains on fire. It can bring about natural situations, catastrophes, to interrupt these aggressive unbelievers, antagonistic to Israel. So pursue them with your tempest and terrify them with your storm. Fill their faces with dishonor, that they may seek your name, O Lord. That is the interest of note in regards to the prayer. It's not for God to come on them simply out of revenge and out of a system of hatred in and of itself, but to bring these things upon them to reveal himself as God and to wake up anybody who is willing to go on positive volition and accept the truth of the matter otherwise. See. Let them be ashamed and dismayed forever, verse 17, and let them be humiliated and perish, that they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. All this in exaltation of God in and of himself, fulfilling his plan for mankind. So two, he seeks to keep them from their land, throwing roadblocks, etc., in regards to their immigrating back to the land, but yet they still find their way. How they came back into land in 1948 in and of itself is almost a minor miracle. Nations essentially against giving them that, but the UN said, the UN of all people, we're going to accept them. What a lot of people don't understand, this is another thing to keep in your thinking. These things that seem to occur in evil circles that seem to be parallel to what God's will is otherwise are sometimes brought about because these people under satanic influence or under distortion of doctrine have an agenda to bring all this about on their own accord. In other words, a time of millennial peace, they believe this, like we understand it, except we understand it through biblical views. And that a time of destruction through certain prophecies, whether it's bona fide or not, must occur first, and to bring all this about. And see, all of that, with that, obviously, is Satan's role in regards to exalting him, to raise him up. So, you know, with doctrine, you're able to put these things together and have clarity and not be confounded and confused all the time in regards to why things happen the way they happen. Just like, you know, our country, as I mentioned, was based on biblical principles, but the Masons had a big hand in it. And they had their own agenda. So, and you had people that were basically either ignorant or knowingly placed in with it. And what better setting, what better venue to bring about a system of ecumenical faith than in a country where freedom of religion is, you know, the big sign in regards to what they believe. Obviously, we start off with biblical principles, etc. But now look at it. But anyway, see, Satan's a genius. He's doing things under the board in deceitous ways that often just go right by us unnoticed if we're not sharp and stay on top of our game. So he seeks to keep them from their land, to return back to the land after the dispersion of 70 AD. In the immigration otherwise, he'll do so again in the tribulation when the Jews here in this country are warned by the angel. It's time to get the hell out of Dodge if you want to live. You know, and no telling what kinds of stumbling blocks and stuff that will be placed before them otherwise. Three, ensnares them in the depraved religions of their Gentile neighbors. Satan prospers his own. Another country being more prosperous. Look at all the stuff they're involved in. We're going to imitate this so we can become prosperous. But that obviously comes about through their own negative volition, not dealing with their sin natures and keeping it in check and allowing these influences to be part of them. Basically, it comes about because they violated the doctrine of separation. You can do business with them as you should. You can accept their company to come in as guests to your country, and you can visit and all these other good things. But you don't establish friendship ties socially, if you will, and embrace one another in regards to your cultures, etc. You don't intermarry, and it's not racial, it's spiritual. Let's see. So, while we are individuals rather than nations, obviously we see the same tactics used in regards to those on doctrine as others who are less than adjusted try to influence the adjusted believer contrary to what is right. Four, he seeks to frustrate their prophesied returns from dispersion. Try to kick them out, keep them out, etc. Five, he distorts the Mosaic law into a system of legalism, bringing about the rise of Pharisaism during intertestament times. The insertion of religiosity, once again, becomes dominant after their 70-year dispersion, Babylonian dispersion. And certain types, self-righteous types, find themselves in power. And before you know it, you have true biblical Christianity, if you will, distorted from a system of faith for salvation to a system of works. That's all satanic. No matter how it may appeal and appear to others in regards to legalists in their pious form, doesn't look like they ever do anything really wrong in life, etc. And this is what they promote in regards to that which is necessary here, obviously the most evil, to get into heaven, being good. See, keeping the law. That is satanically inclined. The Pharisees are the ones that Jesus looked at and said, your father is the devil. See. And six, he blinds them with respect to their Messiah. Again, he is instrumental during previous history, First Advent, and keeps a majority of them remaining blind today. Those of Jewish heritage that you find as believers are essentially exceptions. But Israel itself, nationally, still remains in unbelief. They are carried away by all the same evil, as you can see, as they are tied into our country. The Masons have had their toes, their hands, in every aspect of this stuff. The Prime Minister Rabin, he was a Mason. You can look it up. It's recorded. Arafat, all that during that section. And of course, I've showed you the pictures of their new building and all the Masonic influence. The synagogue of Satan has found its residence throughout the world in all different forms and fashions, politically and religiously. All right, set point F now. His MO towards Christ. did what it could to prevent him, obviously, from appearing on the scene, and then he did what he could to prevent him from accomplishing God's goodwill and plan for him as the Savior of the world otherwise. So, one, Satan sought to prevent the appearance of the Messiah in human history by attacking the promised seed of the woman. From the very beginning, the revelation of the truth was known, and after man fell, the first doctrine is you'll find salvation in the seed of a woman. So Satan knew. All right, now this is where I turn. All right, I got him to fall. Now I got to turn this direction. And that was Genesis 3:15. The serpent in the garden. We saw that followed in A, the murder of righteous Abel, the believer. To carry on the line of faith from our corporate parents, the first of their sons to do so, Abel was a believer, Cain, his brother, was an unbeliever. And then you have the episode of Cain rejecting the truth, the gospel for salvation, interjecting his religious approach, and killing his brother Abel over the whole deal, whole ordeal. Again, that was, remembering back, Genesis 4. The episode in verses 1 through 8. Now the man that be Adam had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I've gotten a man child, the Lord. And she was mixed up. They obviously had to grow up spiritually. Maladjusted at the beginning. She thought that was the promised seed. And again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, being the younger. And Abel was a keeper of the flocks. Cain was a tiller of the ground. I love it how commentaries try to rationalize this whole incident in regards to, well, it's because Cain was a farmer or a cattle person, he's the one that it was easy for him to hook in with the doctrine and do the sacrifices. And Cain, he was a farmer, so it just wasn't natural to him. And they tried to hook this together. No, it has to do with volition. Free will. That's what they chose to do. Their occupations aside, see, that has no bearing. Doctrine, you've got to get that kind of stuff out of your mind when you're evaluating. You take the doctrine, you put it in front of you. Yeah, it may have influence. But it's the doctrine in front of you is what determines and gives you the correct readout in regards to these situations. Their niche is just different. You know, I remember growing up in the Fundy preachers, you know, talking about cowboys, being out from the Midwest, well, naturally. And they just had a different commune with God. It's just they're close to God. Just going on, this one preacher's going on, just how close they were being out there in the open and stars, etc. Even though they have completely abandoned a local church, not part of it, you know, they're believers. And then that's just a different way of doing things. And it's because that's their profession. That's what they've chosen. And they're all right otherwise. No, not at all. They're spiritual idiots. They've chosen their profession over regards to Bible doctrine. That's just the way it is. So, obviously, discernment at hand. So, it's not because Abel was a shepherd and Cain was a farmer that they did what they did. They did what they did because one was positive, the other one was negative. So it came about in the course of time, verse 3, that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. The sacrifice of animals is that which has been ordained. That's the ritual that to perform as evidence regards to one's phase one faith in that regard. Obviously, evidence is their phase two faith and obedience too. And Abel, on his part, also brought the firstlings unto his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offerings, as we know. And God supernaturally, obviously, made it evident that he accepted Abel's offering over Cain's. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. He took on that sourpuss demeanor. people that they sense failure, and rather than just picking up their bootstraps and girding themselves up and giving a better effort at it, they rather go off and pout about it for a while, see, and bemoan the fact. Crap happens. Sometimes people, we just have to get over it and move on. Otherwise, you can sit there and stew in your juices for how long and waste all that time. Now, obviously, it's easier said than done. I know that in some cases. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? And I'm not picking on anybody here tonight, by the way. And if I am, it's unintentional and you deserve it. So anyway, you can take it up with God. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. This desire is for you, but you must master it." You can overrule your sin nature if you determine to do so. You can overrule it. Trust me. It'll sit there, your mind will play its tricks on you, and it'll tell you that your FCA will tell you that I can't bear up with this. But the truth of the matter is, you can. It's just the problem is we all are weak. We have weakness of the flesh, as it's so called. See, and it gets the best of us. But otherwise, that verse makes it very clear, you can master it. So there it is. And Cain told Abel his brother. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. And then 1 John 3:12 gives us further insight. New Testament doctrine gives us further insight in Old Testament doctrine. And it tells us the real reason why he killed him. And essentially because he was right with the truth. And he did not choose to do right. He didn't want to do right, see. He didn't want to line up with doctrine. Verse 12, not as Cain, who was of the evil one. And slew his brother, which is our first example of someone who doesn't have true love, divine love, and murdered his brother. And for what reasons did he slay him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. People hate you just for the very fact that you apply doctrine sometimes. You apply it, and people take issue with it. And they become openly antagonistic sometimes. And this was to such a degree that it got the guy martyred, the first martyr of human race. See? So that's where you just got to recognize that as a positive believer and not let yourself get knocked off balance when things like that, people respond the way they may respond antagonistically or otherwise in disregard to doctrine and towards your person in an antagonistic way. So Satan obviously took advantage of the sin nature through Cain and his negative volition and disregard for what is right, what is God's plan, and killed the first believer out of the human race from Adam and Eve. Of course, that doesn't stop God. But it sets the premise for unbelievers towards believers throughout history. B, then you have the attempted destruction of true humanity via the demonic infiltration. That was the next major satanic attack that we saw in regards to Genesis 6, 1 through 8. The fallen angels who infiltrated the human race again, the population on the earth. The more it grew, the more negative volitions began to dominate. It came about when men began to multiply in the face of the land, and daughters were born to them. Genesis 6:1. That the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful. Angelic beings who are all male in population, and they see these female humans, and the sons of God are language used for angels here, particular fallen angels that are in view. And they took wives for themselves, women, whomever they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. Because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days will be 120 years. So at this point in time in history, the demon angels started interacting with the human race. The humans were conducive to intersexual relations with them and all the other perverse activities that would be associated, as you may picture, in that type of environment. And it became bad enough that God set a limit and a time at which he was going to bring judgment upon the planet. And part of the human species that were most notable during this period of history was the men of old, renowned men of old, who were nothing less than human specimens that were very large giants. There's always been, obviously, a difference of height and proportions of humans. And it is no different in the pre-flood period and the Antediluvian period as it is today. And the Nephilim would be those who were the shacks of their time. 8 foot, 9 foot tall today, that we consider that tall. It's nothing compared to old days. They became targets. These people are naturally strong and powerful. They lift weights that everybody else is trying to get half of, you know, etc. These guys on the strongest band competitions, very seldom do you see anyone, a real winner, who's less than, you know, 6 foot two or three. Most of these guys are 6'7", 6'8", weigh 300 pounds plus. You know. But anyway, I like that kind of stuff. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, so they targeted their particular race, and this particular species of the human race, the ones who were already naturally very large and powerful. And they had offspring with these, with that genetic, with that type of gene, and produced for them offspring that became the mythical men of renown, the Hercules of these other world, as mythology may bear out, etc. That's when the sons of God, verse 4, came in to the daughters of men, and they were bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. That's how I interpreted that verse. That's the only way it makes sense to me. Moses refers to Nephilim later on, after the flood, of the tall giants. And why would these be referred to as Nephilim, being simply the offspring? Well, they were Nephilim before they were offspring. And then they became the offspring Nephilim, I guess, in that sense. So that was the second attempt. And verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There's no way that man was going to repent, reverse their course of action. The wheel started turning. People got on board, and there you go. See. The Lord was sorry, language of accommodation. that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made man. That's a very poor commentary in regards to the depravity of man. For God goes, you know, anthropopathically, obviously, crap, what was I thinking, making these people? And essentially that's what he's doing. But anyway, it's language of accommodation. And obviously, it's like grieving the Holy Spirit. It does not set right with him when people are evil like this. But you had the exception. That was Noah, who found favor in the eyes of the Lord, of Yahweh. 2 Peter 2:4, there in the New Testament, these same angelic beings are referenced. And as we know, these class of demons under satanic orchestration, they violated their domain. Part of the rules of existence is that angels who are all male are to remain celibate, and they were not to interbreed, obviously, with human beings. It's a different species. But these violated their domain in that regard, rebelled against God. 2 Peter 2:4. I'll get there. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, the sin that we're looking at is the Genesis account, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness, reserved for judgment. Did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah. So it makes it very clear. Then Jude, verse 6. But angels do not keep their own domain, but abandon their proper abode. It's kept in eternal bonds in the darkness for the judgment of the great day. They're going to be released, as we know, during the tribulational period for a short amount of time, 5 months. Man, are they going to raise hell literally on this planet? You're an unbeliever. That is not a time to be around this planet. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they are in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh. Their propensity and perversion of sexual intercourse with the human race, even though they are of angelic race, is seen to be parallel to the very promotion or very occurrence of homosexuality among humans, strange flesh, see. They are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Just as unnatural as that was, so it is unnatural for Sodomites to engage in their sexual perversions, which is abnormal. See. So you have that event and the practice of homosexuality, if you will, imitates perversion of these demonic angels. Maybe I've not ever brought that out. Maybe it's just now hitting me. It's strange flesh, but yet you know, now it's all right. It's what you want to be. Be all you can be. And see, you had the Egyptian bondage and genocide, where the Jews settled north of the land of Egypt, actually, but within Egypt. And Egypt brought him under slavery and bondage in that regards, and engaged in genocide, the mass execution of Jews. Exodus 1:8-22. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph, which we'll be dealing with that when we get the life of Joseph in Genesis. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more mightier than we." God's blessed them in their reproduction as well as their formidable power as a people. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them," verse 10, "lest they multiply in the din of war. They also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land." So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor. They sought to control them by subjecting them and oppressing them while they had opportunity under a more of a military police state and forcing people to work. And they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, the more they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. That didn't stop God blessing them, as we read in that in Ecclesiastes. God blesses people. And how he determines to bless people, that's their blessing. See, one of the few verses you find about that we saw that explicitly taught the evil of socialism. God makes someone, he determines to make someone rich, then that's his business. But it's not right to force him to spread his wealth. I don't care if they are the Rockefellers. Fine. Let them have their trillions. It's still not right to, of course, they're going to exempt themselves, but anyway, we won't go there. It's still not right to force people, these billionaires, etc., as our government, people in our government are trying to do now, higher taxes. You do that, then basically you take away the dream. You know, as a citizen, you work hard enough and do your thing right, invest right, and you could become rich like one of them. See? But they're just trying to cut all that off. And you do it then, well, now you got to share it all. But anyway, it's just too easy to get off track sometimes. Sorry about that. But here, Egypt over Israel. Verse 12, "But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, the more they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel." Verse 13, "And the Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously." Compelled them. Yeah, a little whip across the back, that'll help you. "And they made their lives bitter with hard labor and mortar and bricks and all kinds of labor in the field, all their labors which they rigorously imposed on them. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other named Puah. And he said, 'When you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live.'" Population control. Now, we'll try population control, since we can't beat it out of them, can't work it out of them. Work them all day long, they still have time to go home and have sex. Now, what's wrong with this picture? Hey, that's what's going on. God still blesses them. So they come up with population control, trying to convince, coerce, those who would help, could be a nurse or a doctor today, to help someone give birth, to kill the firstborn or kill the male child. But the midwives feared God. Talking to the wrong people. They had the righteous fear and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing? And let the boys live." And the midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous. And they give birth before the midwife can get to them. Pop them out, and we don't even... This is the story, the line. We don't even have time to get there, man. These women, they just pop them right on out. Yeah. So God was good to the midwives, and people multiplied and became very mighty. So they got blessed by association. See, in that sense. It came about because the midwives feared God, and he established households for them. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son that is born, you are to cast into the Nile. Every daughter, you are to keep alive. So he imposes there, if you will, martial law on the land and on the people. And then you enter into the story of Noah. All right, we'll pick this up Thursday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light these things. In Jesus' name, amen.